What is going on, everybody? Welcome to A Theology of Hustle. I'm your host, Curry Blanford, and today I'm talking to Mark Montgomery. So Mark and I go back, I don't know, 5 or 6 years now. We actually met because his church started renting at the same building that my church rents in. And so we just kind of started chatting, you know, two churches being in the same space. And our families just kind of got to know each other. The Montgomerys have, you know, hung out at our house a few times. We've done some Easter celebrations together, both at church and then back at our house later with a bunch of people. We have lived a lot of life together, actually, over the last 5 or 6 years. And so I'm really excited for you to hear from him. He's an amazing guy. He's a pastor, but also bivocational. He's also an accountant. And so there's a lot of things that we get along together because of those sorts of things. Like, we're both bivocational pastors. We both sort of, churches even exist in sort of the same way. In fact, you'll hear about it in this episode, but we just recently had a joint service where the two churches came together and, you know, worshiped together and led a service together. And it was incredible. And so he has some great insight, though, into a lot of things about work, a lot of stuff. Mark talks in this episode just about his trajectory of how he kind of ended up where he is, but he has some really interesting stuff. You know, he's a preacher and had a speech impediment when he was younger, and so he talks about that. But he also talks about his view of career and vocation coming from a single parent home, which I hadn't even kind of considered how that would color your view of all of these things, and how that there's different priorities for that, and just a lot of really interesting stuff here. And so I can't wait for you to hear from him. He's a good friend, and he's got some great stuff to say. And so before we get to the episode, I just want to remind you to make sure you're following me at Theology of Hustle on Instagram and on Facebook, just to stay up to date with what I got going on. You can also follow me on Twitter at Curry Blanford if you like that sort of thing. And I hope you really enjoy hearing from Mark. Well, Pastor Mark, thank you so much for coming over and hanging out with me, man. This is fun.
Definitely. Is fun.
Yeah. Okay. Let's start out the interview and just have you sort of introduce yourself to everybody.
Yes. My name is Mark Montgomery, Pastor Mark Montgomery. I am the pastor of Prayer City Church, located here in Wheaton, Illinois. We worship at a community center there, 1777 South Blanchard Street. and we are there every Sunday at noon. I am also the husband of a beautiful wife. Her name is Talia Montgomery, a wonderful, wonderful wife, a wife that has a beautiful, beautiful voice. She's a singer, very gifted. Singer. That's one of the reasons why I fell in love with her. And she has a beautiful gift in photography. She's a photographer. I have three beautiful kids. Mark, the second, his name is what we call him is M2, because I'm M1. Malia Rose, her nickname is Sweet Pea. And Madison, we call her Sugar Bear. And so those are my beautiful kids. They keeps me, they keep me very, very busy. What I do for a living, I am an accountant by day. I've been in the accounting field for close to 15 years. Okay. I've been in the field for 15 years now. And so that's not all of me, but just to get things started. I can say it's 15 years because I just had a birthday on Monday.
Okay, yeah.
So now I'm entering into my 15 years in the accounting field as of Monday. So
I love it. It's good. It's good stuff. Well, so much to cover here, Mark. It's been so fun. I mean, we've known each other, 5 years now?
Yeah, it's been 5 years. I kind of want to just say that I really appreciate you because, As we were coming in on the scene at the community center, your church, Life Church, do worship there. You were one of the first ones that greeted us and greeted me and welcomed me into the neighborhood, into the community center. Yeah. And I really do appreciate that, because too often, the church world that I've been a part of or have seen feel like it's been competition, or people are too afraid to embrace a new ministry or new church. Yeah. And a lot of times, what you want to, do is to let people know as you're coming onto the scene that we in it to do the same thing, advance God's kingdom. Right. And I appreciate other people's expression of worship, style of music, style of preaching, style of teaching. And one of the things that getting to know you, we were able to see Life Church and Prayer City Church come together and worship together and love what each other do, and each other's expression. And it's been a beautiful thing since we have connected.
Yeah, no, I totally agree. And it has been wonderful. I mean, just this past Sunday, like the church coming together, right?
Yeah,
like we led a service together. I mean, that's like churches don't do that, which is just insane.
Yes,
you know?
Yes.
It's the king. We're about the kingdom.
It's all about the kingdom. Yeah. And I really love, our friendship and what we do when we do come together.
Yeah.
It's not just one above the other.
Right.
We do it better, so come and check us out.
Yeah,
it's all in the spirit of unity when we come together. And I just love you, and I love Pastor Kurt, especially Pastor Kurt. He is so resourceful. Every time I see him, he's like, whatever you need, whatever you need. And I said, are you sure? Whatever you need, whatever you need. And you the same way as well. And I would say that each time that we've been in need, you all have been a blessing to us. And if I have to speak on behalf of our church in its entirety, we thank you guys.
Yeah, we thank y'all for being open to hang out with us. And it's a beautiful friendship. We love what y'all got going on.
Oh,
and when you've preached in our church. And so there's just so much there. And we love being around you. But I think our church is too, the reason we get along really well is we have a similar culture in that we're laid back.
Yes.
We're bivocational, right?
Yes.
Like all of us are bivocational. It's like, it's a very different way of doing church than the average church out there, where it's very much about, we have to protect our own, we have to make sure that this entity stays going. It's like we're a little more free in our style of church, both churches, to sort of be a little more that way.
And I agree. And I tell anybody at Prayer City Church, and I feel that way about Life Church, we aren't in it to just be busy,
Right.
We in it to serve a purpose, but the greater purpose is, maximizing our family lives, enjoying friendships. That is ministry at its greatest. So I think we are a very laid back culture at our church. We tell, I remember there's a young lady who joined our church. And she said, I got to do this. I got to do that. And I said, well, feel free. But for me, I'm going home, because we not in the business of just being busy.
Yeah.
We in the business of serving a purpose and making certain things meaningful.
Right.
But, not just to just be at church just to be at church. We just not that type of church.
Right.
And so we love good fellowship. We love doing the everyday thing. We love a good football game. We love the bowling atmosphere. And I think that we connect with people better when we do that than just doing the church thing and me standing behind the pulpit on every Sunday basis.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, let's dig a little bit though into your kind of history and stuff. I mean, can you just, I know there's a lot there. We've talked about a lot of your past and all that stuff. There's a lot there, but just kind of how did you become a Christian and end up kind of where you are?
I would say it's so funny that you asked that question because my mom received Christ when I was 2.
Okay.
And so I would say I practically was raised in the church. Between my brothers and myself, I'm probably the most church kid in our family because of that.
Yeah.
But my brothers eventually came into the faith, but they looked to me as the most spiritual person, as they tease me often. But she got saved when I was 2 years old, and ever since then, I've been more involved in church. But that doesn't mean that, I've been a perfect Christian. That just means that I'm very familiar with the church culture. I think it was until I was 16 or 17 years old that I really fully dedicated my life to Christ. And I decided at the age of 16, 17, that I would walk with him fully and completely and just kind of live a life sold out. And then by that time, I was off to college. And I was sharing with you that it was really in college where I took my spiritual life into college, and I started doing college ministry.
Right. Yeah.
But as far as my church life, I've been in church all my life, but my walk with Christ was serious at 16 and 17 years old.
Can we talk though? I love your experience in college. You have like an amazing college experience and doing ministry, like how you got into ministry. Do you mind sharing that story?
Well, it was in college where I had this experience when I was 16 years old where I experienced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that experience just took me by storm, you know, and all that came with it. You know, my eyes was open. My spiritual encounters began to happen at that age. And I just kind of, I didn't want it to stop. So when I went to college, this was so funny. When I was registering and I was trying to obtain a dorm room, I was standing at a desk trying to get my dorm, but I didn't come to school with no friends, or I didn't have a friend that traveled with me to this particular school. And I remember the dorm counselor asked, "Do you have a friend or somebody that you were interested in to become your roommate?" I said, "No, I came here by myself." And there was a mom standing next to my mom and I. And she said, "My son is a Christian too," because I think my mom made the statement about my son just wants somebody who's a Christian like he is, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And I said, "Mom, you didn't have to say that. I just want a dorm. I can get along with anybody, regardless if they are a Christian or not."
Right.
But this particular mother got so excited to hear that I was a Christian. So she said, "My son is a Christian too. You all can become roommates." And so her son, myself, became good roommates, still friends to this day. And why is that important? It's because when we became good roommates, and we would sit and have Bible study together. And I would just read the Bible in between class on my free time, and just to kind of keep my mind focus on Christ as I, transition into the college life. Yeah. And some of the stuff that I would share with him, he was very intrigued. So he thought that, I was like this wonderful teacher. And me, I just like, "No, I just got this revelation and just wanted to kind of share with you and whatnot." And he started inviting other people to the dorm room. Mm. And eventually, it started out 3 people, 5 people. And once you know it, within 2 weeks of doing a weekly Bible study, just wanted to take time to share the Bible with, just to do a devotional. It ended up turning into where our room was just jam-packed. Mm. So we ended up going to the dorm counselor. And we just said, "You know what? We haven't Bible study on a weekly basis, just a time, devote a little devotional time. We ran out of room in our room. You know, can we go into the lobby area? And he gave us permission to do Bible study in the lobby area. And so I just said, I'm just thinking, okay, we just moving out of our room into this lobby area. There's no way more people were going to come. More people came and the lobby got overly full. And the fascinating thing was that we had a school chaplain and he was hearing things that was going on in the lobby. I was praying for people. You know, we were worshiping and he loved it. And he gave me permission to use the chapel on our campus. No kid in the history of our college ever received that type of favor. And then he gave me privately. Now, I don't know if he was supposed to do this or not, but he did. He gave me my own personal key.
That's crazy.
When I started going to chapel on my own, just to, you know, on my own time for my own personal devotion reasons, the security guy used to stop me and say, "Hey, buddy, where you going?" And I said, "I'm going to the chapel. I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to just get into a place of solitude so I can, you know, just hear from God and spend some time with him and whatnot." I began to just become that kid, that teenager, that student on campus that when the security saw me, they knew where I was going. Yeah. And they said, "Hey, you going to that chapel, huh?" And I said, "Yeah, that's where I'm going." And so I began to have so much favor with the security guard, with some of the staff on campus. They knew what I was all about and they never bothered me. They knew I was going to go to the chapel and do the right thing. So the Bible study I had went from my room to the lobby, and then I was having consistent Bible study right there on campus every Wednesday night after all the classes was done. And that's how campus ministry started for me. Yeah. And what I was doing on campus began to really ring throughout the whole entire campus, where my school, we used to do yearly revivals. And remind you, I wasn't a preacher when I came to college.
Right.
I never preached a day in my life. All I know, I love the Lord, and I would just study his Bible, right? And and they got together, the religious group on camp got together, and when they planned the revival, I was in a dorm, mind my own business, studying. They came and knocked on my dormitory door and said, "Hey, you missing our religious meeting, our campus religious meeting." I forgot the name that we called it because I've been removed from college for a while. But they told me I was missing the meeting. They wanted me to come and participate in the meeting. And they were planning the revival for the campus. And they wanted me to close it out. And I said, "No, there's some other students on here that are preachers, that are licensed preachers, pastors, whatnot, have them to do it. And however you want me to serve within that, I would do it." But they said, "No, we heard about you. You have to preach." Crazy. And they gave me Friday night. And so Monday night, Tuesday night was like a few students came. And I said, "Okay, I might can do this because not a lot of people are coming." Ooh, you know. So Thursday night, who has a little bit more people, but was at a number where I was comfortable if Friday night turned out to be that same number, right? Friday night came, and oh my God, Curry, the house was packed. And I even had some of the local churches that heard about me on campus to come onto campus to be a part of the service. I had pastors there on a Friday night.
Oh man. And
I was like, "Oh my God, I never preached before. I just did Bible studies amongst the students, but I'm doing a big revival in front of not only students, but some of the staff members stayed over and some of the local churches came." And I remember the first message that I preached. It was in Exodus, and it was about the story of Moses, where God told Moses, "See, I have made you a God before Pharaoh." Mm. And I think I came up with something to talk about, see how great God made you. And I started talking about the greatness that God has bestowed upon each and every one. And the fascinating thing that was memorable about that revival, there was some locals, we call them the locals. And of course, me being from Chicago, the locals didn't like people from Chicago because they believe Chicago people had this certain aura, this tough aura. And they wanted to always come onto campus and threat some of our Chicago students to prove that they're not tough. Some of those locals who were part of the, you know, some type of gang or present themselves as thugs, came to the revival. They came, and I knew about their story. I knew what they represented, right? Yeah. But they were in my revival. And I gave this altar call for people to come forth, right? For me to minister to them. Why did they come forth? And I was so nervous because I said, I cannot believe these thugs are in my line and want me to minister to them. Well, I just ministered to them based upon how I heard the Lord and what the Lord had me to share with them. And I ministered to them. And one of those locals gripped me and hugged me so hard that I didn't know if he was hugging me or was he trying to
take you out.
And he hugged me so hard. But that's when I knew that God was calling me to do this. And I embraced it at that point.
Yeah, I love that. Well, not only had you never preached, but you had never even considered preaching, right? Like never, as a kid, yeah.
No. And one of the reasons why I never considered, because I grew up with a speech impediment. And I didn't think about ever stepping off into ministry. And I received so many words spoken over my life, prophetic words. People who never met me believed that God was calling me to this. And I would say, no, God, you got the wrong person. Mm-hmm. No, not me. I'm that little kid that has a speech impediment, right? And that was crazy because my mom noticed that I had a speech impediment. And she knew that my speech impediment had, affected my life, my self-esteem. And I grew up feeling like I had low self-esteem. I didn't think highly of myself. You know, I wasn't that kid that grew up, like the teacher would ask that question, like, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, I want a job that does not require me to talk, you know.
Right.
And that's what I limit myself to do. So I limit myself, and you know, I thought I was gonna be a football player, right? Something in athletes, they don't talk, right? They go out and perform, and they smile before the camera.
Yeah.
Well, they are more communicative now than then. But that's what I thought I'd be, you know.
Yeah.
I didn't want to do any public speaking. I was very good at math. So I had two options. Either I'm going to be an accountant or I'm going to be a math teacher because I really love math. Mm. But when I thought about being a math teacher, that means I got to stand up before students and teach them, right? And I got to talk. And if the students were any students like the one I grew up with, we were brutal. We talked about our teachers, right? So I'm just like, I can imagine some students talking about me, right? So I said, no. I am not going to be a math teacher, and I'm going to be an accountant. But when I was growing up, I just had no desire to do any preaching, public speaking. I went into speech therapy, and they told me that was going to be a very quick process, right? I ended up having a speech therapist that was a smoker. And at that time, teachers and staff were able to smoke in the teacher lounge.
Ah.
So that's where my therapy classes were. So can you imagine me being a being in class with the therapist, choking on her cigarette smoke, trying to learn how to talk, can't talk because I'm choking. And so it went longer. My speech therapy went longer than expected. Mm-hmm. So I went through most of my elementary stage going through speech therapy. And so I feel like when I stepped into junior high, into high school, I was just getting over where I didn't need speech therapy. My speech got better. I was able to talk. And so I even today, I feel like I'm not that far removed from that life, right?
Sure. Yeah.
So like even now, as I have spoken throughout the United States, I have done many revivals, workshop training all over the United States. And I've talked to you about my travel, where I work Monday through Fridays. And sometimes I leave work early on Friday, go to the airport, go to get in the car and travel, go preach somewhere over the weekend, be back at my church on Sunday, or allow somebody at my church to speak. But I'm back at work on Monday then. But I never imagined that to be my life, because I'm not that far removed from getting over my speech impediment. And so it was in high school where I met this teacher, and she kind of took me under her wing, and she saw so much in me. Her name was Mrs. Weiner. We'll never forget her. And she said that when I speak, I will always make her laugh. I had this outgoing personality. And even though I was shy around other students, when I spoke to her, I would make her laugh. And so we had this thing at our school called Speech Team. It was like a competition where we go through different schools and compete in different categories of speech.
Yeah.
And I did comedy and I did drama. And with her coaching, she helped me become a well-respected competitor in that world.
Oh,
and
I did
win certain rewards. But, you know, if it wasn't for her, I don't think I would be doing this interview with you. And so I feel like I came a long way. I didn't see myself ever becoming a preacher, a pastor. People consider me a prophetic voice. My journey has sort of amazed me.
Yeah, that's cool. I didn't know that. That's awesome. Mm-hmm. So now you're a pastor, but you're a bivocational pastor. You work a corporate job.
Yeah.
Can you just talk a little bit about like what that balance has been? Because not only you're a pastor, you're building a church kind of from the ground up.
Yeah.
So can you talk a little bit just about what that's been like?
Well, I would say this, it was concerned because I was just like, Lord, you know, you're calling me to this. I even though I'm pastor, it's none of what I'm doing now is something that I would, if it was left up to me, I would do it. I was in a church, and the pastor of the church just thought it was my time to accept that responsibility. And I struggled because I didn't want to do it just because. Yeah. I didn't want to be, when churches send you out, you know, I didn't want to just be another number as it pertained to being sent out. You know, I wanted to be sent out because I was truly purposed to be sent out. So I did struggle. So when I was sent out to be a pastor, I didn't start right away. Mm. I really had to really seek the Lord and say, okay, I was sent out, but did he do it because maybe I possess a certain gift, a certain skill set, you know, or did he do it because it is right? So when I got sent out, I feel like I got put out of a parent's house. You know how it is when your parents just tell you, it's time for you to go, right?
Yeah, right?
So when I talked to my pastor, I really felt like he was putting me out, you know, saying, it's time for you to, you know, to stand on your own two feet. And so I had to do a lot of soul searching. Even though I felt like I was called, I just struggled with the timing of it, right? And so I didn't start right away. I wanted to make sure that my wife was comfortable, that my family dynamic was right, you know what I mean? The funny thing, I want to mention this. about my wife that is so funny. And I may have shared this story with you before, but, you know, I love to share this story because it's kind of funny. My wife did not want to marry anybody that was in ministry, let alone a pastor.
Yeah, we talked about this because JJ said the same thing.
Yeah. And she did not want to be married to anybody that was a pastor. So when I got introduced to her, I saw her and I was like, wow, she's beautiful. And before my wife actually, and my wife and I first, before we ever went on our first date, we talked over the phone for 2 weeks, close to 3 weeks. And then we finally went on our date, but through our phone conversation, it just sounded right. Right.
Yeah.
And so we finally went out, and then probably by the third or fourth date, she had this revelation. And let me just say what led to it. When I went out on a date, I didn't tell my wife I was in ministry. I was just a good guy in church that believed in Christ, right? Mm-hmm. And so I didn't want to let the secret out the bag, right? I wanted to pretend I was not in ministry because I feel like if she found that out at the beginning stages of our relationship, she was going to call it off, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So I just wanted her to get comfortable with me first as a normal guy before I tell her, I'm in ministry now. You know, and I'm aspiring to be a pastor, right? Well, we were at Jamba Juice near the UIC campus on Halstead there.
Yeah.
And when we got our Jamba Juice, we went to the track and walked around the track, you know. And I said, you know, something was wrong. And I said, what's wrong? What's going on? We got Jamba Juice. I thought we were having a good night. And she said, I was praying, and in her devotion time, she heard the Holy Spirit that said, I had a pastor heart. And the Holy Spirit would let her know that I was called to be a pastor. And so I was so mad at God because I said, why did you tell her
the plan, man.
about what the plan you had for my life? And so I just said, I know she was going to like call it off. We're going to stop dating. She didn't want to have anything to do with me and my journey to being a pastor. But as we got married, you know, I didn't force it because I wanted it to be organic. And I wanted her to support it because she wanted to support it.
Yeah.
Not to support it because I was making her accept my call, right? And so she told me, Mark, if you allow me to be a mother, allow me to grow this family, I will support you in ministry. And some years into our marriage, we decided to have kids. I, you know, gave her 3 beautiful kids. But it was the second child where she said, I'm ready. Huh. So if you're ready to do ministry, I'm ready to support you. When she told me that, I felt like we had what I needed to go and do ministry, support my home, support my family, be there for them emotionally any way that I could, and yet do ministry. Mm. So I think that's what helped me with that balance, because I don't know if I'd be comfortable doing what I'm doing now if my wife was not fully on board.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. That makes a lot of sense.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So we've talked about, and even before we were chatting about this interview, you know, as a bivocational pastor, your, view of work has changed significantly even over the last like 5 years, and how you approach like even doing ministry alongside a secular job, you know?
Well, let me just say this, that I think my journey going back, I come from a single home, a single mother, a single parent home. And a mother. And I think what caused me just to now come into the revelation of how to combine both worlds is that growing up, I didn't have the opportunity to see that. You know, when you're making life decisions, it's not out because it's a option,
yeah,
I guess.
Right.
It becomes out of crisis or out of desperation, right?
Yeah.
You know, you grow up, you're single, coming from a single parent home, you're watching your mother kind of take care of everything, you know, the burden of support is all on her. So So the effects of that on a son, and I'm pretty sure some people who may listen to this podcast can probably relate to this, both male and female, that you feel the pressure of going and achieving, not just because you want to see the best for your life, but you feel like in that pursuit, you becoming your household savior. Mm. And I did feel that pressure. And so here I am, a little boy trying to overcome his speech impediment, trying to overcome his low self-esteem and how he sees himself. And then you are trying to overcome the pressures of being the savior for your family, right?
Yeah.
You want to be that son that make your mom happy.
Right.
You want to be that that relative that make everybody that contributed to your life proud. And you want to come back being somewhat like a deliverer, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And then don't be the only person in your family or in your extended family, the person not just to go to school, but to finish. Mm. Now, I have had relatives to go to college, but they didn't finish. So I was the one that went to college and finished, and on top of that, got a master's. So I do have a master's degree. And so you don't even have ministry in mind. You know, God be the glory for the wonderful things that he has done. But God, I do want this job to serve some purpose, but I'm not thinking about that at that time. I'm thinking about being the savior of my family.
Yeah.
So when I was growing up, you know, I wanted to live my life for the Lord, but I didn't connect the pieces, right? Then now I go to a church. Now, when I get saved, when my mom gets saved and I'm 2 years old, my pastor is well up in age. He's in his 60s.
Sure, yeah.
So by the time I get older and I go through that whole college life, my pastor is in his 70s. So now I'm at the tail end of a old school ministry, right? Mm-hmm. And you can only imagine what that means, right? A pastor like that, you know, he... nothing is greater than God, right? Not your education, not your degrees, not your master's. So, you know, you're sitting there, a teenager, a young adult, trying to figure out, like, is he talking about me? Is he talking about me?
Right.
You know, and so a lot of time I felt like what I went to school to accomplish was discredited because in the eyesight of the Lord, he doesn't care about my degrees, right? He doesn't care of my achievements. Now, don't get me wrong. I achieved a lot, and I graduated with a great grade point average, right? And I had opportunities, business opportunities, things that I could have, you know, went to, you know?
Yeah.
My first job opportunity was FDIC, the agency that insures banks.
Yeah.
I was an auditor for them.
Huh.
I did my first internship, and I took a year off of school and did my first intern. And I said, oh, I love doing that. All the purse, the travel. I traveled to Washington. I wanted to go as far with FDIC. And my first, the only caveat to that was I had to live in Jackson, Mississippi.
Okay.
I wasn't ready to give up the the city life.
Yeah, sure.
You know,
sure, yeah.
I had to do some training in Dallas, Texas for 6 months. And then I would at least had to stay in Jackson, Mississippi for 2 to 3 years before I even think about transferring. And then if I got to the point of transferring, it was no guarantee. I said, man, I don't want to live in that country, you know. But so I had opportunities, but I chose to come back to Chicago. So when I hear my pastor kind of like, your degrees don't matter, I'm just like, well, then in my mind, I said, okay, here's the secular and here's the church or the spiritual world.
Right.
And I always separated the two.
Mm.
And so I didn't really, even in church, I didn't connect both worlds. And it took me a while to do that. And the funniest thing, and I shared this with you, the oxymoron, I took my spiritual life to college.
Yeah.
But when I got out of college, my ministry went from doing campus ministry into now doing church ministry. And I got ordained. I did all of that. But it didn't translate into the corporate world or into my the secular for me, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And so it took me a while to connect the pieces. And now I'm trying to be the savior for my family, for my mom. And now I got a pastor that's discrediting any forms of education. So it took me a while to connect the two.
Yeah. Okay. So how then now, I mean, what has changed? Like, how have you reconciled?
How did I come to this point? Yeah. Right. It was right before, well, I had people like, my last pastor, when my wife and I got married, we wanted to find a church that was suitable for the both of us.
Yeah.
So we both said goodbye to our childhood churches. It was under this particular pastor. His name was Carter, Pastor Carter, Gary Carter. And he was a smart, brilliant man. It was under his leadership where my eyes began to open to the idea of really seeing a pastor really involved, really connecting the church world to everyday life.
Yeah.
This man was so brilliant. He was able to take a little generator that his father ended up getting. And I forgot the story how his father ended up getting it. But when his father got a little older, he passed the generator over to him. And he was able to take this generator and do create something. Don't ask me what it was, but he created something, and he was on a borderline of becoming a millionaire by introducing this product. And now he's something transpired where that fell apart, but now he just got a multi-million dollar contract from the state of Idaho to produce this generator. I never seen a pastor like that was innovative.
Yeah.
And to take something and invent something. And yes, he was a great preacher, but outside of preaching, he was a great innovator. Mm. And he invented something that got the attention of people. The Home Depot wanted his product, companies and different things wanted his product. And now he's about to become a millionaire. But it was him that taught me how to not just be so narrow-minded to just church, right? Sure. That was my eye-opener. Hmm. Then the next thing was when I started pastoring, he was the person that sent me out, by the way. And then when I started pastoring, I literally heard the Holy Spirit tell me, do not pastor like your old school pastors, right? And I said, I love my old school pastor. Yeah, I love my childhood pastor. I love them. You know, and when you hear something like that, you feel like you're disrespecting the generation before you.
Yeah.
And what the Holy Spirit was sharing with me, no, you're not. It's just that I just want you to govern my church differently.
Yeah.
And so what that means, and let me just share why the Holy Spirit shared that with me, is because when I grew up, the way that old school governed or measured spirituality was, are you on a church auxiliary, right?
Right.
If you're not in that choir, if you're not on that nursing board, if you were not an usher, something was wrong with you,
right?
And so if you got so involved in your job and we don't see you visible at church, not only visible at church, if you weren't involved, then we felt like you falling by the wayside, right? And so I just felt like what God was saying, be comfortable when people come to your church and they have a job that requires their time. And what I felt like what God was telling to me, I want you to develop a plan for people who have a high demanding job. Mm. I want you to pastor that person. And so at PCC, what we try to do is I have And I'll give you a good example. I have a young lady that's in our ministry, and she is a Broadway actor.
Oh, that's cool.
And she called me, and I do counseling because she's not visible at our church. But she called. One time she called me and said, Mark, I feel like I need to walk away from Broadway. And I said, why? I said, you do, because I saw her act, and you do a good job. You know, why would you give up Broadway acting? Is it because you feel like you need to be visible at church? Are you thinking you need to do it for my self-esteem? Yeah. I'm comfortable with pastoring you where you are. Mm. You know, we have the tours. We have the means to make sure that you get the help that you need, even while you're on the road. So I hope you don't feel like you have to stop acting because you need to be more at church.
Right.
And I told her, I said, what's going to end up happening is that you're going to settle for come to church and please, anybody that's listening to this, do not get offended when I say this, but you're going to try to do what you have worked so hard to do on Broadway, and you're going to try to come to church and settle for children plays. And yeah, that's not right. going to satisfy you, mm-hmm. you know, surprisingly, right? And yes, you are in church, but children plays versus Broadway is not the same thing.
Yeah, right.
And so I didn't want her to feel like that she's giving God more glory by selling for children plays on a Sunday morning because she's not at church, and you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So that's what I mean when I say that the Holy Spirit told me he wanted me to pastor people differently, to endorse their secular lifestyle. And when I mean secular, their vocational, whatever they do for a living, and tell them that it's God understands. It's our job to pastor you while you're in that world and not take you out of that world and then try to pastor you. And what I saw growing up in my church is that when people had jobs like that, they got so disconnected from the church because we did not go where they are to try to pastor them. And so over the last 5 years, that's been an eye opener. So I embrace people, political people, people who have jobs that require them to travel. And I want them to be comfortable to say, God is in that world. Be comfortable in that because God is using you as a voice in that world. And it's probably through you that God's voice is able to get into that world.
Right. No, that's great. I love that. I think that's what it's about right there, right?
Yeah.
That's great. How do you talk to people though about some of that stuff, right? Because like there was a reason that the old school pastor did what they did, right? It was like, hey, we want you here. We want you to, I mean, there's validity to sort of, you know, being around the church, being in community and all that stuff. So how do you talk to people about like this vocational?
I think I try to point to scriptures that support my point of view, right?
Yeah.
I'm not making this up, right? And I don't want to make this up. I want my teachings or my point of view to be supported by Bible. And so I try to prove that by saying, look at Daniel. Let's take Daniel for example. Daniel is a prophet of God, but he's in a world that does not acknowledge his call, right? In Babylon, they don't call people like him prophet. They call him sorcerers, soothsayers, right? And you got to be a counselor to the king.
Right.
And when he called you to counsel him, he's not calling you Prophet Daniel of the Most High God.
Right.
He calling you one of his soothsayers, his whatever, you know, whatever the term is used. And so the thing is, we got to understand that he had to be godly in a world that did not understand his church terminology.
Right.
And so can you imagine to be a prophet, but you in a corporate world, but they don't call you a prophet in the corporate world.
Right.
You know what I mean? You can't do all that spiritual stuff in the corporate world. They're going to tell you, you fired, right?
Yeah.
They're going to call you a marketing analyst, right? Yeah. Or a business analyst, a forecaster, right? Those are the words that they are going to use. Yeah. Now, the beautiful thing about marketers that I have met some really great marketers, right? They don't know the science. They don't, you know, sometimes you go to college and learn marketing and there's a science behind it, right? Yeah, yeah. But there are some marketers that have no science behind what they do and why they do it. Yeah. But I would look at that and say, that's God's genius, yeah, right? That's God's creativity upon you to come up with a creative idea, right? Mm. And so that's what I try to paint for people when I teach this, right? Is that God want to inspire genius, right? He want to inspire creativity. Yeah. Give you one more example. Think about the man in Exodus 31. I think his name is Bezalel, right? He was the maker, the constructor worker of the tabernacle. Yeah, yeah. And the first thing that you read in the first two verses of Exodus 31 is that the Spirit of the Lord came upon this man to do a natural job. Yeah. And so what I try to get people to understand that that we always limit the Holy Spirit to do something supernatural, right? Yeah. We keep the Holy Spirit on reserve for Sunday morning church, right? To worship, to pray for somebody. The Holy Spirit said, I'm not just somebody to help you do something supernatural on a Sunday morning. I am the Holy Spirit to help you to do something natural, naturally good, in the spirit of excellence. And I think that's where we got to start teaching the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has come for you to do a good job on your job, to help you to do your job in the spirit of excellence. And I give you a good testimony. One of the top executives one time came to me and said, it's just something about when you do your job. It's done in the spirit of excellence. I couldn't take credit for that.
Right.
I had to acknowledge it's the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if I could tell him that and he can relate.
Right.
But I said, God, to God be the glory, because now it did open the door to have conversations.
Yeah.
I can point to the Lord and now when he's in a bad mood, I can talk life. I can inspire him. I can lift him up, and he doesn't know that I'm doing by the Spirit of God. But now I enter a space with that particular upper executive because he sees something in me, and I think it been inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. No, I love that. That's great. I appreciate you sharing all that.
And amen.
Yeah, it's good stuff.
Yeah,
it's good stuff. I don't think we've brought up the Holy Spirit in this podcast enough, probably.
Oh, okay.
Because I think modern Christians, depending on where you're at, may not even talk about the Holy Spirit at all
in the Christian life,
much less in the life of the work. But to your point, like, you have the living God dwelling within you.
Yeah.
And somehow we think that he's only interested in, like, maybe one day a week or just during prayer times or something like that. Like, again, like you said, it just goes with you wherever you go, right?
Right.
He's empowering
and
you.
I want to mention this. And it's been, hard, but I just want people's mind to open up to this. I grew up in a church where they separated secular from church.
Yeah.
But, and I mentioned this to you, when you understand Buddhists or Hinduists, but more so Buddhists, I believe, they spiritualize everything. They connect everything to spirituality, right?
Yeah.
And it's only us that we separate the two, right? Yeah. And so when I grew up in my Pentecostal expression, we were taught about this concept of sanctification.
Yeah.
But what I've learned is that our idea of what sanctification is really has been isolation, separation from the world. But there's a challenging verse in John 17 where Christ says that I'm not trying to take you out of the world.
Right.
I'm actually trying to keep you in the world. Yeah. And why is that? Because he told us before he went off the scene to go into all the world. And I think one of the ways that we do that is through our vocation,
yeah, right,
through our jobs. And if we always try to separate ourselves from the world and impacting it, then we don't get a chance to connect people to Jesus Christ. And I think that that's our job, is to go into people's everyday lives and find a way to point them to Jesus Christ. And sometimes it may just be you doing an awesome job on your job,
yeah,
where people start where you start drawing attention, and people be like, "Wow, you do awesome work. You do a great job. What inspire you?" Then you can open up the door to say, it's the Holy Spirit inspiring me to do something awesome.
Yeah, I love it. I think that's so important in like the way that we should be going out, right?
Yeah.
I love it. Good. Okay, well, let's jump into our final two questions.
Awesome. I like that.
You ready for that?
Like I'm in the hot seat now, right?
Now it gets real.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
So my first question is, what is the strangest job that you have ever had?
The strangest job that I ever had, I think working at a health food store.
Oh, okay.
Talking about, one of those fruitful yield stores.
Yeah, yeah.
And then, you know, people want to have a conversation with you about what certain things do, and you got to talk about stuff that you may not want to talk about, but
sure.
But they ask that question. So I think that was the most strangest job, because, you know, you may have to start talking about bowel movements or something pertaining to the body that you're like, I don't want to talk about that. But that's what these pills do, or vitamins do, right? So that made it my strange. Or I forgot, one of my strangest, I would say too, I almost forgot this. I used to work for Loyola Hospital.
Oh, really?
Yeah. And I used to pull down bed sheets and blankets. And one of the areas that I used to hate going to is the morgue area of the building, because I had to pull those sheets off somebody who deceased bed in order for those bad boys to get washed.
Wow. Considered that.
Yeah. So you walk in, you hoping the bodies are put away, but just in case someone went on break and they just left somebody body out, and I had to go in there and get those sheets.
Wow. Wow. That's a good one.
Yeah.
That's a good one there.
I just hope no one raised up, because even though I probably say glory to God, I probably run out of there at the same time.
That's right. That's a tricky situation right there.
Yeah.
That's good. That's good stuff. Okay. So my final question is, what is one piece of advice you would give to somebody looking to bring God's kingdom more into their work?
That's a good question. And I would say that, you know, one of the group of people that I always come across and give advice to is someone who's just fresh out of college and they feel like they have to go in and do missions work. I love mission work. I endorse it if you really want to do it. But I just say but that's not your only choice to give God's glory.
Yeah.
Just know that whatever you choose to do in life, there's always the opportunity to give God glory in it. Just be excellent in doing it. You know, the Bible says, let your light shine so men can see your good works. So God wants men to see your good work.
Yeah.
That means you got to be excellent. Don't be mediocre. Be the best that you can be so men can see your good work. Mm. But the key thing at the end of that, so men can glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So the reason why we strive for excellence, not to become famous or put glory on us, but we strive for excellence to put glory or to give glory to God. So just keep that in mind. Strive for excellence, and just know that whatever you choose to do in life, it is designed for you to give God glory.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. I love it. Mark, thanks for coming over and hanging out with me, man. It's fun.
Cool, man.
We've been trying to get this together for too long. So,
yes,
yeah,
yes.
Yeah.
Can I share something with the people?
Yeah, please.
Look us up on Facebook. The name of our church is Prayer City Church. I got some new things coming out, and stay connected. If you can get connected to Prayer City Church, look for me out there on Facebook. I'm starting a podcast in the near future, and I am going to be publishing my first book very soon. And if you all connect with me out there on Prayer City Church page and other social media pages, you will see it. And I just want you all to support what I'm doing.
I love it. I love Amen. It. I'll put all that stuff in the show notes so everybody can just click straight to it and be there. So, yeah. Cool. Thanks, Mark. It's been great, man.
Awesome. Awesome.
Thanks. Well, I hope you enjoyed getting to know Pastor Mark Montgomery a little bit more. I just encourage you to go check him out. All the Prayer City stuff, I have it all linked in the show notes. Go check out what they got going on. It's awesome stuff. You need to know about what they're doing. And yeah, it's cool to just hear a story and a perspective that you haven't heard before. And I hope this, you know, challenged your thinking in some way, or, you know, pushed you along in a certain way. And so, if you get a second though, this is a great time to scroll to the bottom of your app and leave me a rating and review. I would greatly appreciate it. It just helps, get the word out about the podcast. Make sure you're following me on all the socials to stay up to date. And until next time, get out there and hustle.